worship tonight. I mean, it's always good to have worship, but I won't have to go so fast, but who knows? So let's turn with me to James chapter 1 and go to verse 12. James chapter 1 and verse 12. Are you there? James chapter 1 and verse 12. It's on your handout, really. Stand with me for the reading of the word tonight, would you? James chapter 1, starting in verse 12, read through verse 16. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desire and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray, God, that you would help us to receive your word tonight, Lord, that it would get down inside of us, Lord, that there would be transition in our lives, Lord, that people watching by way of the internet, people that are affected by this, Lord, that we would all be those ones tonight that receive that crown, because, Lord, we are your beloved. And so, Lord, I thank you for it. I give you all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. You may be seated. So the Bible begins here to deepen the meaning of how God blesses his people to include a deep joy that comes from, and here's your first fill in the blank, receiving God's favor. How many of you want God's favor? Amen. By receive, it comes from receiving God's favor. So as athletes persevere in training in order to improve their abilities and endurance for competition, Christians persevere in spiritual training as we patiently endure testing that will bring maturity and completeness. What does it mean when you read in the Bible and it says that we are to be perfect? What does that mean? What does it mean when it says to be perfect? It really is talking about becoming mature. It's not perfect as we in our Western culture perceive perfection, because in our culture, perfection is without flaw and all this kind of stuff. But when the Bible starts to talk about perfection, it's talking about us becoming more and more mature, and that's the goal. Amen. So here's another fill in the blank. Today's trials will seem like training when we face tomorrow's challenges. I don't have anybody else to talk about without being in trouble, so I just talk about myself. But in this process that I've gone through in losing right at 60 pounds, what I have found at the end of that is that I've got skin. Anybody ever lost a lot of weight and you find out you just got skin everywhere? It's like, what in the world am I going to do with that? Obviously, I'm not going to go and have plastic surgery, and so I'm trying to do exercises and those kinds of things and to at least tighten something up, right? To take up some of the slack. Wow, I'm glad you don't have the microphone. Wow. Well, all I know is that for me, it's not fun. It's not fun. In high school, I was not one of those guys that lived to go to the gym. I didn't like pumping weights. I didn't like all that kind of stuff. We did calisthenics and we did those kinds of things. The truth is, we worked hard enough at the house that we didn't need a whole lot of that kind of stuff. But to just to do that, I have to push myself to go and do these kind of exercises that make things, my prayer is that it makes things begin to tighten up and firm back up. But it's a perseverance. We got to endure some stuff. We got to go through some training, and as we do, it'll give us the ability to face tomorrow's challenges. And so the way to get into the winner's circle of God is to love Him and to stay faithful even under pressure. Because the reality is, there is a finish line. There is a finish line. We're to press toward the mark of the high calling. So there are successes all along the way. There's a spiritual progress and it has mile markers along the way. But the trials of this life are contained in this life. And one day the tests are going to be over. Hey. And the church said amen. One day these tests are going to be over. And here's a couple more fill-ins. The first chapter of James teaches us that God's long-term goal for us is maturity or perfection and completeness. But His eternal goal for us is the crown of life. The crown of life, which is a rich expression of the hope that we have in Him. So as believers that patiently endure by trusting God, we'll have a life that, though not all of it is going to be full of glory and honor, it still truly is abundant, joyful, and victorious. It really is. There's ups and downs. How many of you know that's true? There's bumps all along the way. There's, you know, I've been around long enough to know that, you know, more than once, you run off the road, you end up in the ditch. And sometimes of no fault of your own. You're on a slick road, next thing you know, you're in the ditch. And sometimes you can't get out on your own. But standing in the tests of life give us as believers a taste of eternity and looking forward to the wonderful reward and to the one who will in fact present the reward to us. And it can be a source of strength and encouragement in times of trials. We know that we're pressing toward the mark. Here's something that encourages me. In all the trials that I find myself in, I realize and I've learned to understand that God has already seen me in this trial. He's already been there. He's already seen me in this. He knows the outcome. He knows how it's going to come out. I don't know exactly yet how everything's going to play out. But God knows, has known me from before the foundations of the world. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He knows my beginning from my end. He knows my last day. He knows every point in between. And so I find hope in that. I find hope in that. And I want you to find hope. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 24, it says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize?" You know when we started losing our country? I'm going to make some people mad right now. No, but you're really close. It's when they started giving everybody a trophy. Everybody gets a trophy, because we don't want little Johnny to feel bad that he didn't get a trophy. Well, Johnny needs to work a little harder. That's the way it was when I was in school. If I didn't perform, I didn't get the trophy. First, second, third got a trophy. And you know, don't get me wrong, I'm not opposed to little Johnny getting a trophy. But at the same time, according to the scripture, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but there's only one getting a prize? How many of us are in the race? But we only one's going to get the prize. But I mean, obviously, we're all going to... Did I just contradict what I was saying? The scripture says that there is a prize, a crown laid up for us. But that's different than what I was talking about before. So let me just finish reading this. those who run a race all run, but one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So here we go. Christians can consider themselves truly blessed no matter what our outward circumstances. It's right under the scripture. Christians can consider themselves truly blessed no matter what their outward circumstance. Outward circumstance. The reason why is because we've been promised the crown of life. So the thing is, we have to have a correct view of God in order to perceive during times of trials. Specifically, we need to understand God's view of our temptations. Trials and temptations always present us with choices, and God wants you and I to make good choices. How many of you have made bad choices? We've all made bad choices. But your bad choice is not the end. That's a great place for an amen. God wants us to make good choices. Hardships can produce spiritual maturity and can lead to eternal benefits if we endure them in faith. You know what persistence is? Huh? Just keep doing it over and over? How would you define it? Is that how you define it? Persistence, just keep doing it over and over? Don't give up. Tenacity. Running the race till you get it right. I can't believe you guys have heard me say this 100 times, every one of you. Persistence is like wrestling with the gorilla. You don't quit when you get tired. You quit when the gorilla gets tired. And you had better persist until he gets tired. That's persistence. You'll remember that. Tests can be failed. I can promise you that. Tests can be failed. And we can give in to temptation. And when we fail, we often use all kinds of excuses and reasons for our actions. Somebody tripped me, or, you know, that's why when I was in high school and in junior high school, I wrestled. You know why? Because when I go out on that mat and I square off with that guy, it's me and him. And I either beat him or he beats me. I don't go back over to the coach and say, well, somebody didn't give me the ball, or they didn't make their block, or they didn't do this, or, you know, it's you and him. And that's why I like wrestling so much, because it's one-on-one, and it's a battle. No, there's not. So the most dangerous thing that we can say, and this is for you to fill in the blank, is God is tempting me. God is tempting me. God does not tempt you. And it's crucial for us to remember that God tests people for good, but he does not tempt people for evil. He does not tempt them. So even during a temptation, we can see the sovereign hand of God in permitting the enemy to tempt us in order to refine our faith and help us grow in our dependence on Christ. How many of you have ever read the story of Job? How does it start out? How does it start out? God asks the enemy, have you considered my servant Job? And he releases him and he says, listen, you can do to him whatever you want except kill him. And he said, he'll defy you, he'll deny you. And I think God was saying, no, I don't think so. And all you go read it, you understand all the things that he lost his families, he lost his kids, he lost all of his wealth, he lost everything. He even his wife told him, why don't you just give up and die? And his buddies were telling him basically the same thing. Listen, if your buddies are telling you that, get some new buddies. No, it's not true at all. It's not necessarily not true. It's not true at all. The Bible says that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. And so just because you got stuff going wrong in your life doesn't mean that your life's full of sin. Job was righteous. And yet, on earth, what went through hell? Truly. But God knew him. And so, instead of, and here's another fill in your blank, instead of persevering, we may give in or give up in the face of trial. I'm here to tell you tonight, as long as you don't ever give up, you're going to make it. I believe that. I believe it with all my heart. I believe that's why it's called a walk of faith. Not a one-time pronouncement that I'm a child of God. No, I'm a child of God today. When I get up in the morning, I'm going to declare it again. I'm a child of God. I'm going to be the head and not the tail. I'm above and not beneath. God is tempting me. The most dangerous of these, yes, to say that God and tempting. The next one is instead of persevering, we might give in or give up in the face of a trial. We're not ever going to give up. I'm not giving up. I'm not giving up on you. Not giving up on God. I'm not giving up. We might even realize or rationalize that God is at fault for sending such a trying experience and begin to blame God for our failure. That's exactly what Job's friends was telling him to do. And so from the beginning, it's been a natural human response to make excuses and blame others for the sin. Now watch this. Genesis chapter 3. Going to the garden. Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 12, then the man said, the woman, then the man said, the woman whom you gave me or gave to be with me, she gave me of the truth of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I did eat. That's passing the buck every way you want to look at it. And Adam, in this moment, could have stopped the whole thing had he not eaten the apple. Even though Eve had already eaten of the tree, I think in that moment, Adam could have redeemed her just like that. If he'd have been the man that God told him to be. The person that makes excuses is always trying to shift the blame to something or someone else. How many of you have raised kids and it's, you know, when they get in trouble, I did it. I guarantee you I did it. Whose answer? Adam and Eve? Why would it be tainted? It was the truth. What they said was the truth. They were in this, in that moment, they were walking. But see, here, and here's the thing. The enemy, every time, always his number one thing is to cause doubt, to get you to question. And that's exactly what he said to Eve. Did God really say that? That's what he said. Did God really say that? And then he said, you're surely not, you ain't going to die. And she ate it, and she didn't drop dead, but the death process began in her body. And I believe that Adam could have stopped it, but he didn't. He stayed with the blame game. He said, well, that woman that you gave me, and God talked to the woman, and the woman said, well, it was that snake. Right? So we can't make excuses and shift the blame. As a Christian needs to accept responsibility for his or her wrongs, confess them, and ask God to forgive us. So because God has never tempted us to do wrong, he cannot be the author of temptation. The enemy is the author of temptation. That's what he does. That's who he is. James is in this passage arguing against the pagan view of the gods where good and evil can coexist. No, they don't. And God makes that plain. God doesn't wish evil on people. He doesn't cause evil. He doesn't try and trip people up. He doesn't tempt anyone. And at this point, the question may rightly be asked, if God really loves us, then why doesn't he protect us from temptation? Because if he did and you never faced anything in your life, you would never grow. A God who keeps us from temptation would be a God unwilling to allow us to grow. Sometimes as mom and dad, we got to let our kid crash on a bicycle. We got to let him fall off a fence once in a while, get bucked off a horse, touch an electrical fence. Are we speaking from experience? Touch a hot stove. All these different things. But we learn, right? So, some of us are a little slower, ain't we? But in order for a test to become effective for growth, it has to be capable of being failed. Amen? It has to be capable of being failed. So here's another fill in the blank. God actually proves his love by protecting us in temptation instead of protecting us from temptation. Okay? In, protecting, and from. So this is negative. This is a negative approach, but it's an important one. James says, look ahead and see where sin ends. It ends in death. The Bible says that we were dead in our trespasses. How are we dead? We're dead because we inherited death from Adam, our father. Every one of us, before Christ, we're dead according to our trespasses. But by giving us the Holy Spirit, by giving us His Word, by the gift of unction. Right? So you need to be listening for the Holy Spirit, feel the unction and all those kinds of things. Right. Yeah, with every temptation. Right. Right. Yeah. Right. Right. In 1991, I quit chewing Copenhagen. It was tough because I'd been chewing it since I was 12 years old. And I remember that I felt like the Lord was speaking into my heart that I needed to quit that. And so I went and got a guy to come and pray with me. And you've heard me say this 100 times, but his prayer was very, very short, very simple, and very direct. He said, "God, I pray if Brother Shane ever takes another chew of Copenhagen that he'll puke up his toenails." Amen. Puke them up, not spit them up, puke them up. And so when church was over that night, I went out in my truck, because what brought this all on was I couldn't wait to go get in my truck and go home and have a chew of Copenhagen, because I was going crazy. Was having a long service and I needed a chew. And so I go out to my truck knowing that I can't have that chew because I like my toenails where they are and I really don't like to throw up. I would rather take a beating than have to throw up. And so I went out to my truck and I got that Copenhagen can out and I threw it out the window on the way home. And God said, "Stop, go back and get it." And I was like, "It's just a can. Go get it." I had to go and get that can of Copenhagen. I said, "What's the deal?" He said, "I don't want you to throw it away." He said, "Because if you throw it away, you're running from it." He said, "I want you to carry it with you and defeat it." Well, that was not fun. I mean, when it's right there and you can smell it. You ever smell Copenhagen? You can smell that stuff. Salivate. Start drooling like an old hound dog. Bad. But I've been I can tell you, I can stand right here and tell you, I've never touched it since 1991. I've not had. No, I have not. I can show you my toenails. They are right where they're supposed to be. And no, they ain't painted. They are not painted. I've got granddaughters, but there are some things that are off limits. And a temptation is an opportunity to accomplish a good thing in a bad way outside of the will of God. Is it wrong to want to pass an examination? Absolutely not. But if you cheat to pass the test, then you've sinned. So here's another fill in the blank. The temptation to cheat is an opportunity. You don't have that? Perfect. Yeah, we'll get there in a minute. So the temptation to cheat is an opportunity to accomplish a good thing in a bad way. Amen? So is it wrong to eat? No. Kind of a healthy thing. But if you consider stealing the food, then you're tempting yourself. And so oftentimes we think of sin as a single act, but God sees it as an entire process. Adam committed the act of sin, and yet that one act brought sin, death, and judgment on every one of us. On every one of us. The whole human race. Here's James, fill in the blank. James described this process of sin in four stages. Number one, desire. The word lust talks about desire. It means any kind of desire. Any kind of desire. You can lust after somebody's truck. You can lust after their dog. You can lust after their house. You can lust after all kinds of things. It's a desire. The normal desires of life were given to us. Were given. By the way, this is a fill in the blank if you didn't already figure that out. The normal desires of life were given to us by God, and of themselves are not sinful. But without the desires, we could not function. If we didn't feel hunger and thirst, we would never eat or drink and we would die. Without fatigue, your body would not rest and would eventually wear out. Eating is normal. But gluttony is sin. Sleep is normal. But laziness can be seen as sin. And then there's deception. No temptation appears as temptation. It always seems more alluring than it really is. James uses two illustrations from the world of sports to prove the point. Drawn away carries with it the idea of the baiting of a trap, and enticed in the original Greek means to bait the hook. How many of you are fishermen? How many times do you ever catch a fish with just a shiny old silver hook? Well, now, don't be... No, he's not. No, he's not. I know what he's talking about. Listen, we put stuff on a hook that they think is attractive. We put shiny stuff and flashing fins and all this stuff on a hook, and as you drag it through the water, it spins and it vibrates and it sends these vibrations through the water, and it drives fish crazy, and fish like bass are an attack fish. I mean, they strike. Salmon, when a salmon spawns up the river, they just eat whatever they got that they on your hook, because it's an irritation to them. And they because they don't eat when because they're hungry, they're being irritated by it more than anything. Yeah. And so, you know, we do all these kinds of things because we want them to eat it. We don't do it here, okay? But back in the Midwest and in the East, they bait for their deer. They put bags of corn out and alfalfa, and they put these blinds up so that the deer doesn't know that they're really there, and all that kind of stuff. And we all dress up in camo and we put stuff on our face so they don't know that we're not a tree. And they come and they eat the free corn and get shot for eating the free corn. Here, we don't do that. I'll look this way. Here, we don't do that. Because you can't hunt over bait in Oregon. All right. You guys are killing me, man. This is why we're still in James. Yeah. Chapter 1. So a hunter and a fisherman use bait to attract and catch their prey. No animal is deliberately going to step into a trap, and no fish is knowingly going to bite a naked hook. They typically don't do that. So the idea then is to hide the trap and the hook. I watch, you know, outdoor shows and trapping and all those kinds of things, and they trap beavers and they trap, you know, all And they put the trap underwater where they know that it's going to, you know, and they do all these things because they have to do stuff different to lay the trap. You understand what I'm trying to say? It's deceiving. Good. Thank you. Very good. Very good. So they hide it. Temptation carries with it some bait that appeals to the desire. No bait, or the bait only attracts us, but it hides the fact that yielding to that will bring sorrow and punishment. Here's a fill in the blank. It is the bait that is the exciting thing. How many of you, I've told this story about the monkey time after time. I don't even know what kind of monkey it is, but they take a coconut and they tie a chain, hook a chain to a coconut, cut a little hole in the end of the coconut, put a little shiny something in there, and this monkey will shrink up his little hand like that and reach inside and get a hold of the trinket that's in there. And because the monkey is so determined that he's going to get that trinket, he can't pull his hand and the trinket out of the coconut, but he refuses to release it and to turn it loose, and so he ends up getting captured. Because all he has to do is turn it loose and he can be free. Lot would never have, in Genesis chapter 13, Lot would never have moved towards Sodom had he not seen the well-watered plains of the Jordan. And that caused desire. That's a good-looking place. I can do all kinds of stuff there. When David was out on the balcony, when he looked, he'd have never done what he did if he'd have saw the consequences, that he'd have lost a child, that one of his men of war would have lost his life. His daughter Tamar was violated. So here's another fill in the blank. When Jesus was tempted by Satan, he always dealt with the temptation on the basis of the Word of God. Every time the enemy came, he said, "It is written. It is written." Three times, in fact, he said, "It is written." And from a human point of view, turning stones into bread to satisfy a hunger is a sensible thing to do, but not from God's point of view. He wasn't going to do it. How about being disobedient? Anybody ever been disobedient? So here in verse 15, talking about disobedience, we move from the emotion and the intellect to the will. James, how many of you know there's two kinds of will? God has two wills. Perfect will and permissive will. James changes the picture from hunting and fishing to the birth of a baby. Desire conceives a method for taking the bait. The will approves the acts, and the result is sin. Whether we feel it or not, we're hooked and we're trapped. A baby's born, and just wait until it begins to mature. Here's another fill in the blank. Christian living is a matter of the will, not feeling. Do you know that most pastors that quit the ministry quit on Monday? After whatever happened on Sunday? It's a statistic fact. Oftentimes, we'll hear believers say, "I don't feel like reading the Bible." Or, "I don't feel like attending church." But children operate on the basis of feeling, and adults operate on the basis of the will. They act because it's right, no matter how they feel. Perfect will is God's, you know, if we did everything right according to God's word, we did everything right, you know, we walked in his perfect will. Jesus walked in God's perfect will. He didn't do anything that he didn't get from the Father. That's the perfect will of God. The permissive will of God is, if you don't want to accept the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, you are more than welcome to go to hell. It's not his desire, but he'll permit it. You can live your whole life without Jesus Christ in your life. That's the permissive will of God. The perfect will of God, because the Bible says that God is not willing that any man should perish, but that all would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we know that they all don't. So that's the permissive will versus the perfect will. The more you exercise, back to that. The more you exercise your will in saying a decisive no to temptation, the more God will take control of your life. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13 says, "For it is God that works in you both to will and do of his good pleasure." And then the fourth thing is verse 15 talks about death. Disobedience gives birth to death, not life, and it might take years for the sin to mature, but when it does, the result's death. Eve did not die the moment that she ate the fruit, but a process of death began in her, and it's been working its way through mankind ever since. If we believe God's word and see this final tragedy, it will encourage us to not yield to temptation. And so the stages, here's another fill in the blank. These four stages in temptation and sin are perfectly depicted in the first sin recorded in Genesis chapter 3. They're all there. They're all depicted there. The serpent used desire to interest Eve. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened. He said, if you'll eat this fruit, your eyes are going to be opened, and you'll be as God. And you'll know good and evil. I haven't got there. Good chance. Good chance of that, Dennis. Thanks for keeping me on track. So he's saying, look, if you eat this fruit, your eyes will be opened and you'll be as gods and you'll know good and evil. Well, here's the thing. If you don't eat the fruit, you don't need to know the difference between good and evil because everything's good. Right? What's wrong with gaining knowledge? Is there anything wrong with eating food? Even Eve saw that the tree was good for food, and her desire for the food was aroused. Paul describes the deception of Eve in 2 Corinthians 11 and 3, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind would be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Here's your next fill in the blanks. You've got to understand that Satan is the deceiver, and he seeks to deceive your mind. Have you ever been led astray? Yeah. Well, sometimes. I remember as a very young truck driver, all the old truck drivers would say to a young truck driver like myself, "You don't have to take that stuff off them waymasters and off them police officers. You just tell them." And I was always raised up to be polite and respectful to people in positions of authority, whether I agreed with it or not. I was trained. My dad would knock me into the next county if I was ugly at anybody in a position of authority. You did not do that. You respected a position of authority. And I remember one day I come around the corner on Highway 38 heading for the coast with a load of chips, and I was fogging it to it, man. I was, and I met a cop, and his brake lights come on, and I knew I was in trouble, and so I just pulled over. And he came up and he jumped up on the running board of my truck, and he got my license and all that stuff. I bit my tongue and I didn't say anything until it was all over with. And then, now listen, everybody watching by way of the internet today, all of you, I was not saved. Wasn't even close. And he handed me my $37 ticket. Ooh. $37 ticket. In those days, that was a pretty good chunk. And he goes, "Have a good day." And I said, "I hope you run off in the bay." And he stood about that tall. And he jumped back up on the top step of my truck and stuck his, he got right there and he asked me, what did you say? I said, "Have a great day, sir." He said, "That's what I thought you said." I said, "That's exactly right." Because I was smart enough to know that it was about to get real bad. Don't listen to what everybody else has to say. They will get you in trouble. I'm telling you, Satan is the deceiver. The bait that he used was the fact that the forbidden tree was good and pleasant and that eating it would make her wise. She saw the bait, but she forgot the warning of the Lord in chapter 2 and verse 17. "In the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die." She disobeyed by taking the fruit of the tree and eating it. And then she shared it with her husband. And he disobeyed God. Eve was deceived. Adam disobeyed. And so because he was not deceived, he sinned with his eyes wide open, and it is his sin that has plunged the human race into the death that we experience outside of Christ. Both Adam and Eve experienced immediate spiritual death. What are you talking about? I'm talking about spiritual death means separation from God. What happened right after that? What's that? He marched them right out of that place. The fun times was over. Because I think that if they would have eaten of the tree of life, which was in the middle of the garden, who knows what would have happened. I'll tell you. They experienced it. All men die, according to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 21 and 22, because of Adam. Here's another fill in the blank. The person that dies without Jesus Christ experiences eternal death in the lake of fire. Now, how many of you know tonight, hell was never intended for you and I to inhabit? Period. It was meant for the devil and the angels that followed him. It was never meant for us as humans to be there. The person who dies without Jesus Christ will experience eternal death in the lake of fire. Here's another fill in the blank. Whenever you're faced with temptation, get your eyes off the bait and look to see the consequence. Romans 6 and 23, "For the wages of sin is death." The danger behind James's warning to us is not to be misled, or James is warning to us not to be misled is the temptation to believe that God does not care and he won't help us and he may be working against us. The picture is not a pretty one. If we come to believe that we're alone, we've been misled. Listen, he said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll go with you wherever you go. I'll always be there with you. How many of you have experienced that? You know that it's the truth. He loves us and he desires us to walk with him. And if we distrust him, we've been misled. If we dare to accuse God of being the one that has tempted us, we have been thoroughly misled. God does not tempt. The enemy does. God wants every one of us to be saved and to be our name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's God's purpose. That's God's plan. That's why God sent his only begotten Son to die the death that he died for you and I, so that we, because all the sacrifices, man, I've talked about those sacrifices so many times. It had to be a mess. On the Day of Atonement, it had to be a mess. Blood had to be everywhere. And it was hot in that country. Flies and all the mess and the stink and the stench of all of it. And those poor priests out there doing all these sacrifices. I mean, I'm not talking about 100. I'm talking about hundreds of thousands. Every year. Not to mention the other sacrifices that had to be made throughout the year. Because they do some sacrifices. But the reality is, Jesus came, and he's the in fact, John the Baptist said in chapter 1 of John, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That's what Jesus Christ came for, was to take it. Well, he said, I died one time for all. One time for all. I'm so thankful that God loves us so much that he made a way. People say, well, it's so narrow. I have to go to church. I have to follow Jesus. You know, all that. Listen, don't get hung up on the petty stuff. The reality that God made a way for you at all to make heaven ought to be a blessing enough to say, man, whatever it takes. He loves us. He's making a way for us. We're going to continue in James chapter 1 next week. Huh? Starting in verse 17 next month, or next week. Is it all right? I mean, God's word is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And you know, we can just hit the high spots, and that's great. Say we covered a lot of ground, but I'd rather cover a little bit of ground and get it right. Amen? Father, I thank you for this night. I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, for the reality of your word, that God, we can call on you and you'll hear us and you'll be near us and you'll make a way. Lord, you, everything that we've ever done or everything that we ever will do, Lord, you paid for it on the cross ahead of time. You put it in our account, God. So Lord, help us to learn to be followers, to never give up, to be tenacious, to prepare, to walk the walk, to fight the good fight of faith, and to receive the crown of life that you have laid up for each and every one of us. Lord, be with us this week as we go from this place. Pray for the ladies tomorrow as they gather together. Pray for every person that's sick tonight. Pray for Lindsay. Pray for Tammy. Pray for Casey Cole. Pray for Harry coming home. Hallelujah. Woo! Pray for Jeff tonight. We pray for Jeff. Lord, you are the healer. You're a need-meeting God, and we thank you for it. Lord, we lift Mary to you tonight. Lord, we lift Mary to you. We ask you to touch her. I know she's lonely, and I know she wants to be here. So God, just let your Holy Spirit surround her right now, and we thank you for it. Give you all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. Yeah, be praying for Mary. Amen. Good night. God bless. Thanks for watching tonight.